Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to have the notices for the coming week, and then we're going to be passionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just take a moment to pray. Well, Friday is Valentine's Day, just for anybody who's not flagged that up yet, or perhaps you don't really want to know. But I want to continue to look at the theme of love, not as the world looks at it, you'll be glad to know. Last week we spoke of something of the love and beauty that go together, and we talked of the inner beauty, particularly of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. How we saw in him a gentleness in the way he deals with us. We saw his reverence, submitting himself completely to the Father's will and going all the way to Calvary for us. You know, God's love is so much greater than man's love. Yet, we read tonight, and I'll remind you all the way through this evening, Jesus commands us to love one another as I have loved you, as he has loved us. That is what he puts before his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. I mean, why does he ask such a thing? I mean, is it possible? He is divine. He is perfect. His love is without fault in any way. And then there's me and there's you. Is it possible? How can we possibly love like Jesus? He lived in our world, that perfect life of love. But I don't know about you, but we live in a cold world, don't we? Where hearts get broken, where love can grow cold so easily. You know the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go"? Some people love that hymn and some people don't. Okay, I think it's fair just to put it like that. But I was discovered the author, the writer of it, George Matheson, and the reason he wrote it, or what was going on in his life as he wrote it. And as you read through the verses of the hymn, it takes on a different dimension. He wasn't in a happy place. He was losing his sight. He was going blind. And he'd been engaged to be married, and it was called off. His bride-to-be called it off. Now, that seems a bit harsh in our day and age, but I guess, you know, well, a decision was made. The engagement was broken off. And he was devastated, you know, heartbroken at such a thought. But the time when he wrote the hymn, he actually wrote it when his sister announced that she was about to get married. And no doubt that picked away a little bit at the pain that he had endured before. And so what can he do apart from turn his attention to God's love in that hymn and the depth of God's love? And Lord, use even, you know, trace the sunshine through the rain, even in the sadness and the heartbreak and the difficulties, bring something for your glory and something for your good. So it's not surprising it has that somber tone to it, but somehow he was able to write that and to help so many others in what he wrote. We do live in a world where love can hurt, when hearts can be broken. I was reminded of the story that Spurgeon told. I'm not sure whether it was something that happened in his life or whether somebody told him or whether it was just a story of the time. But a man ridiculed a farmer because he put up on his barn a weather vane that said, "God is love." And the man ridiculed him, saying, "Well, what if you put it there for? Do you never know which way God's love will come? Is that what you're trying to say with that weather vane?" And the farmer explained, "No, that's not what it's about. Whichever way the wind blows, God's love remains the same." That's the truth of why he put it there on his farm. God's love is not fickle like man's love. It is constant. It is enduring. His love endures forever. His is an everlasting love. His is a love that welcomes, that does not turn away, does not reject. So different from so much in our world and society today. Now, many people work on the premise when it comes to love, the golden rule, the Bible's golden rule. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. You know that rule? Okay. So, you know, you wouldn't want them to hurt you, so don't hurt them. You know, you wouldn't want them to say bad things about you, so don't say anything bad about them. It kind of works in a sort of mundane mediocrity. You know, the golden rule. Well, if that is the golden rule, surely this command that Jesus gives is the platinum rule. It takes up a notch or two or ten to the very top. Love one another as I have loved you. Let me be the standard. Let me be the one that you keep before you, the one alongside you when it comes to working out your life, a life of love. Jesus says, "This is my command." Commanded to love. I know some have struggled with this whole notion. Surely love is spontaneous. It cannot be demanded and commanded. You will love me. But that fails to understand who Jesus is. Our maker, creator, sustainer, Lord, Savior, King. He knows how we were made, how we are made. And he knows that love brings fulfillment, not selfish love, but sharing, giving love is what we are all about. Man's chief end is to glorify God and love him forever, says the Catechism. And rightfully so. It's what we're about. Loving, giving the glory to God in everything. But part of that is in the way that we do that in love. As our Lord, he alone has the right to command such a response. And as we said last week, and you've heard numerous occasions, we look at the Lord Jesus as that pattern for love. He's much more than that, but a blueprint has been given about what love should look like. But it's, again, surely too complicated, too hard. You know, it's like building the Empire State Building out of Lego, you know, putting little bits together, thinking, well, how can we do this? Well, I want to turn to John 15, and I want to ask the question, how has Jesus loved us? What does this passage tell us? How did he love his disciples? How does he love you and I? Now, it's John 15. as I say, it begins with the vine and the branches, the connection, the intimacy, the life in the branches coming from the vine. But I just want to get right down to the nitty-gritty, to the crux of the matter, with a number of headings. The first is this, that in John 15 it reveals Christ's love for us in that he chose his disciples. He chose them. He chose you. He chose me. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You know, love is free to choose, isn't it? Yeah. Love is free to choose. You know, we live in a world where part of our world has something called arranged marriage, thinking best. But love, real love, is when you choose, when you have no pressure put upon you. It's your choice. God chose Israel, not because of their size or military prowess. It was an act of grace from beginning to end. Jesus chose the team of 12, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, put another way, hotheads, unstable, volatile. Well, he chose you and me. We are saved by grace through faith. And the faith is a gift from God as well. We're not chosen because of who we are and what we can do, what we offer, the skills we have. We're chosen often in spite of those things, despite who we are and what we are. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Chosen in Christ. Chosen for him. Chosen to be part of his people, his kingdom. Now, we all make choices, don't we, in life about things. We make choices about people as well. Who will we be friendly with? Is this the sort of person I want to spend time with? We do. Unknowingly, perhaps, sometimes we don't, for a moment, jot it all down in a pad, you know, and put the pluses and minuses. But we are drawn in a certain way to certain people. But there's a challenge to us as we follow the Lord Jesus. Because so often he's with the unlovely people. And we are so drawn to the lovely people. Who we spend our time with, whom we will love. As I say, we have a choice, we have a decision in this. Do we do what we do for our pleasure or for the good and the help of others? Well, God in Christ chose these men. He chose them. It was an act of grace. It was an act of love. You remember there were some who said, I want to follow you. I want to be part of the team. But it wasn't for them. It wasn't for them. And Jesus loved these family, brothers, a band of brothers. There's something special, isn't there, in our lives in Christ together. That bond of the Spirit joined together. And that's good. But of course there is then loving beyond that. Love our enemies as well as our friends. But the Lord Jesus chose them out of love. He appointed them out of love. Love trusts. Jesus saw the potential of the 12 he called. Goodness knows how. I mean, I know we got all the Gospels and you can see good bits as well, but there were times that were absolute shockers and certain things were said and done. So inappropriate, so out of place, so self-seeking, it's untrue. Compared to our Saviour laying down his life. It's a stark contrast. But then again, if we were part of the scene, it would have been just the same. There's no alternative plan, is there? There's no plan B. It's all on these men and the church that would come about because of their work. He gave them what they needed to minister alongside him for those 3 years. They were involved, not just watching, they were involved. And then the Holy Spirit, given in his fullness to aid their lives and ministries for all their days. They were chosen, they were appointed. And you and I, if we're in Christ as believers tonight, we have been chosen and appointed too. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' words there at the end of Matthew 28. He commissioned them and us and every generation of the church. Now here's the question. Could he have done a better job without them in those 3 years? Could he do a better job without you and me here? Yet he entrusts to us in love. He chose and appointed them. In love, he involved them at a deep level as friends, not as servants. He talked about his Father's business. We're involved in the Master's business with the Holy Spirit guiding us in the work. It is possible, isn't it? Particularly with small children. You know, you can amuse them, can't you? By giving them little jobs to do. You know, nothing too strenuous, nothing that they can do any damage with. And they just get on with it and they think they've done a great job, and they probably have. But really, you've not really given them much responsibility. But that's not how it is here. When Jesus says, I call you friends, not slaves or servants, because I want you to know exactly what you're involved in, what's going on. When you do that, you make yourself vulnerable to being let down, to being hurt. And of course, let's turn to the disciples rather than to ourselves. They did let him down. Now, we know Jesus' work is and was unique to him. Yet he shared it with his disciples. And again, they didn't understand. How and why could the Christ die? They were just wanting the glory. They just wanted the finish. They didn't want the steps to it. Now we, of course, have had so much more time to process all this, to work this through, to look at all the scriptures and bring it all together. Yet along with Charles Wesley, do we not have to say, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? Yet it is his design, and it is given to us as his friends by his Holy Spirit, that we might understand and seek to understand more of his plans and purposes. If we are to love as Jesus loved, we are to involve others as well. What a depth of fellowship Jesus had with his friends. It's said of John, isn't it? That special bond of love between them. But all of them felt it in different ways. The Saviour. The depth of his fellowship, his openness and vulnerability to them. We are part of this. We can be open and vulnerable before the Lord and be guided and led by his Spirit. Now, of course, when Jesus is speaking here in John 15, it's before the cross. It's before he leaves them. Having been raised from the dead, he goes then to the Father in glory. But within this passage, he laid down his life for them. That's how we know of his love. But Jesus talks about how there's no greater love than that. Laying down your life for a friend. He didn't just say it, he did it. Jesus' love is a sacrificial love. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, but it was his love. For our forgiveness, he hung and suffered there. He died for his friends, but he also died for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. Such love. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another sacrificially, in a costly way. Now, I read those couple of verses from Ephesians, end of 4 and beginning of 5, because of the use of the words fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You get the picture. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. That's how Paul speaks there to the Ephesians, of what Jesus offered up when he laid down his life. Love involves making sacrifices. Good to see Miranda here. Sorry, Miranda, I'm picking on you here. But this week we met to do the marriage preparation, first little session. And one of the things that came out was about the cost, you know, of sacrifice, compromise, or working together to get the best. Love involves making sacrifice. Love involves forgiving. Christian love involves going beyond our friends in these matters. We can't take the standard from the world. Ours is to look to him who gave his all for us. Now, the way the world looks at love, it's all emotional, it's all bubble and froth. But in the Bible, love is more an act of the will than anything else. An act of the will that says, I will love in this. I will make that decision to forgive. I will pursue this way. It isn't easy. Yet Jesus showed us the blessing that love can bring. Because he goes on to say, in the verses that follow, how they will know his joy as they love, as they are obedient to the Father's commands. He knew joy in fulfilling the Father's will, and he wanted his friends to know that same joy as well. It's a good measure of love, isn't it, when it comes to the joy factor. What's the most important thing? That I get the joy out of it, or that my friends share the joy in it? Love, obedience, and joy. Jesus went about doing the Father's business, went about doing good. There were times when the Father spoke verbally, approving him, expressing his love and delight. But there was an ongoing joy for Jesus in knowing that he was doing what the Father had asked him to do. And so as we love in obedience to what Jesus asks, it's not a chore, it's a delight. There's joy. But of course, what about those people who are hard to love? Well, that's again where love and the will to love has to come in. But think about Jesus. Think about who he's speaking to here in John 15. Think around who's around the table here. One of them is going to deny even knowing him. All of them are all going to run away from him when the heat is on. And even one will betray him for a pittance, 30 pieces of silver, a slave's wage. These are who he loves. And though he wants them to know his joy and the joy of obedience, this is what he has to face. His love sought the complete joy of his friends. Jesus never said loving one another was easy, but he wanted his friends to share that joy. And he wanted them to know that joy in relationship, not just with each other, some sort of buddy social club, but in relationship with the Father. The key to loving even the unlovely is found in our relationship with him. He's the source. He's the supply when we know our love and security in him. And Jesus loved wanting them to know his joy, but wanting them as well to know complete satisfaction. It's the only word I can really use to describe what's said there at the end of our reading. To love any other way would be dissatisfying, for it would only be partial obedience at best. Here is the reminder that God's love is unconditional. It's unconditional. It is not based on what we have done. We don't earn love. He loves. And so when Jesus said to love as he has loved, he was encouraging them to love unconditionally too. How then can this be? Let me wrap this all up. What is the answer? How can we love as he has loved us? Where can we find the source and the resource of such love? Well, I mentioned this is John 15. I just want to point out what John 14 and John 16 are all about. The work of the Holy Spirit. So in effect, there's a kind of a Holy Spirit sandwich around this. And there is the key. Because in 15 it talks about abiding in Christ. And in 14 and 16 the work of the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us, directing us, helping us. This love is divine. This love is because of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. In chapter 14, as Jesus prepares to leave them, he's conscious of his death and resurrection. And he says this, "Because I live, you will also live." Or, "Because I love, you will also love." Because it was a life of love. The fruit of love is produced through abiding. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because he lives, we now live spiritually. We now live and can know that love to share. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He loved us in the power of the Spirit. He loved us as the Father had loved him. He'd received from the Father and now was passing on that love. In the same way, he passes on that love to us by his Spirit. I don't know if you ever have a week where you've got a thought, perhaps, you know, thinking about something, and you read your Bible notes and it keeps it keeps ringing the same bell again and again. Maybe you don't. This week, Tuesday the 4th, God-sized love, said our daily bread. The kind that blesses everyone. And if you haven't read it, it talks about a gang, a machete-wielding gang, and a Christian who got into that situation and through love turned the whole thing round. And that study finishes with, "Pour your love into me, Lord," as a prayer, "so that I may pour it out to others, even those who can't repay the favour." Unconditional love, Lord. That's what our world needs. Pour it in so it can be poured out. That was Tuesday. Thursday. Word for today. Love without strings attached. Don't know if you did that one. The football coach and his son there in America. This statement. Christ's love is not performance-based. It's unconditional, unbreakable, and unending. Yours must be too. Okay, you got me, Lord. You got me. Has he got you? Has he got you on this? Unconditional love. Loving not for what you can get out of it, what you'll get back for, but just because he's shown us what love is all about. We have our part to play. Love one another. Starts here, starts in the fellowship, starts in our activities, but please, it cannot stop here. It has to flow out because of God's amazing love, his part, as I have loved you. When we grasp that and by his Spirit start to live that love out, because I live, you will also live. Because he loves, we will also love as we depend upon him. Amen. Oh Lord, what incredible words, what incredible poetry. But from the heart, Lord, from our wills, from our all that we are, we sing those words to you. Lord, our world needs more of your love within it. And you have placed us where we are, Lord, that that love might be seen and known. A love that goes beyond the expected, goes beyond the norm. Help us, Lord, even this very week, to constantly surrender our wills and everything to you, that your love might flow out from our lives to those around. Thank you for your amazing grace towards us. Help us to live that life of love and grace towards others. Thank you for the love of our fellowship. Thank you for your work in our hearts by your Spirit. Continue that love, Lord, but increase that love to overflow to those around us. How incredible was your dealing with your disciples? How incredible is your dealing with us? Thank you that that love will not let us go. So we surrender ourselves afresh to you at the beginning of this new week. Pray that this would be a special week, a week where we get more and more encounters to bring your love to bear into the situations. Through speaking the truth, certainly. In acts of kindness, definitely. In any way possible, that you guide and lead us. Fill each one who stands before you now with your Spirit, Lord. We cannot do this ourselves, but with you we can. Help us to live and to love. In your name, Amen.